For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
In Romans, up to the chapter 12, where Paul introduces this issue of Christian community, which is what I'm calling this little mini-series. So if you're here for the first time, we're 3 weeks into it. What we find in Scripture is that when you come to Christ, when you receive Christ, which is what God wants us all to do, He wants us to call out to Christ and ask Him to give us the gift of forgiveness that He's bought for us, so that we can be reconciled to God and be ushered into a real personal relationship with God. We find that the Bible tells us that the context for growing in our relationship with God and for displaying the reality of our relationships with God is in the context of Christian community. As Jesus came to the end of His earthly ministry and told His followers, you know, I'm going to be gone before long, and I want you to take the message of who I am and what I've done, I want you to take that out into the whole world and share the news of this gift to everyone. He, with that mandate, He gave them a strategy. And His strategy was not to devise a slick marketing campaign. His strategy was not to figure out how to amass a lot of political power so they could steamroll the opposition. His strategy, He says, is that you love each other in the same way that I have loved you. That you love each other that way. And He says, it's by this that all people will know that you're my disciples, that you're following someone who's real, who's alive, and who's life-changing. And so this was Jesus' mandate, that we experience in our own lives and that we display to a broken world whose brokenness is most manifestly seen in the failure to have lasting close relationships. He says, when people see that you are able to love each other in that way, then this was what will commend to them the message that you share of my love and my gift of forgiveness. And so that's really the text for this series. And this is something that Jesus' followers saw as so important that wherever they went and they brought people to Christ, if they formed them into communities and they taught them how important it was to love one another the way that Christ loves them. And so in the letters of His followers to these various churches, which are what we call the New Testament epistles, we find them consciously unpacking this mandate. What does it look like to love one another the way that Christ loves us? And what they do is that they take that idea and they unpack it in a series of what we call the one another imperatives. Over 50 times in the New Testament letters, we find them using this phrase, one another or each other, and attaching it to an imperative or a command that helps flesh out what this means so that it doesn't stay some nebulous, spiritualized abstraction. And so that some of the most important of these one another imperatives is what forms the basis for this mini-series. And Doug last week took you into a study of what it means to serve one another. This morning then, I want us to take a pretty close look at this second one, encourage one another. Because this is, of all of the one another imperatives, of all of the different descriptions of what it looks like to have loving community, this one is the one that's mentioned most frequently. It dwarfs all of the other ones in terms of frequency of use. And I conclude from that that it's sort of foundational in Christian community. So what is encouragement? On a strictly lexical level, the word that's most often translated encouragement in the New Testament is the word parakaleo, which is a compound word from para, alongside, and kaleo, to call. So encouragement is to call alongside, or it came to have the sense of to come alongside in answer to a call. It presumes that the object of encouragement is under pressure, that they're encountering difficulty and they're under pressure. And so it's the response to their call to come alongside and to give aid to strengthen someone who's under pressure. In ancient Greek literature, it's often used to describe military situations where a group of soldiers are pinned down or under intense military pressure, and they call for and receive then aid in the form of a commander or additional troops or arms. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then I don't need to tell you that you are living under pressure. Everyone in this world lives under pressure because the world that we live in is broken. It's fallen, according to Scripture. It doesn't work properly. And so we are subject to all kinds of different pressures, just by that fact alone. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're under additional pressures because God has called us to stand for Him and to speak for Christ in a spiritually hostile environment. There are spiritual forces of wickedness in the unseen realm, the Bible says, that pressure us and oppose us. And at times that breaks out into the seen realm as we experience pressure, rejection, opposition from people who may not know God. And so this is why encouragement is so foundationally important. We need to be strengthened in the midst of pressure so that we can go on walking with God, so that we can go on following the will of God. So biblical encouragement is the communication of God's truth and of God's hope, the infusion of God's hope into our souls by communicating His truth, so that we are strengthened to carry on. We're strengthened to go on following Him and serving Him. And so the Bible teaches that groups of Christians are to be rich in mutual, reciprocal encouragement. So only months after Paul had brought a group of people from Thessalonica to Christ and then had to leave them prematurely, he writes them this love letter to encourage them. And one of the main things that he says is, therefore, go on encouraging each other and building up one another, just as you also are doing. He saw that as so important. So let's take then a little closer look. What I want to do here this morning is very simple. I want you to come away from this with a little bit more informed understanding of the different features of biblical encouragement. And then I want you to go out of here equipped and hopefully motivated to become a more effective encourager of other people. First, the different features of biblical encouragement. We get a lot of information on this subject in the New Testament because it's so important. And the fact is that we experience a variety of different kinds of pressure as followers of Christ. And that then means that encouragement, we need different kinds of encouragement to strengthen us to face those different pressures. And so we can take this idea of encouragement and break it up into basically four different faces: affirmation, praise, consolation, and exhortation. For you visual learners, there's your slide right there. Affirmation, praise, consolation, and exhortation. Let's take a look at each of these more closely and the pressure that it strengthens us with, too. First, affirmation. One form of biblical encouragement is affirming people who do not see the value and potential that God says they have. They may never have known it. Or they may have lost sight of this. But this is one of the most prominent kinds of encouragement that you see modeled in Scripture. Because this is one of the most basic needs that we have as human beings if we're going to fulfill God's will for our lives. My favorite example of this is the initial meeting between Jesus and Peter in the Gospel of John. And in that passage, Peter's brother Andrew has just had this encounter with Jesus, and he goes immediately to his brother Peter and he says, "My God, I think we found the Messiah. You got to come see this guy. And so he drags Peter over, and it says that he brought Peter to Jesus. And it says that Jesus looked at him. And this word is a special word. I think it's only used twice in the Gospels. It doesn't mean merely to look at someone. It means to gaze intently into someone. It means that Jesus peered into Peter and he sized him up. In fact, the only other time that it's used in the Gospels is 3 years later, when immediately after Peter, for the third time that night, had denied that he ever knew Jesus, this time with an oath, "May God damn me to hell if I ever knew that creep." Luke says that at that moment, Jesus was let out from his trial to hear Peter utter those words, and he gazed into him at that moment. This is the first time that it's used. And it says that Jesus gazed into the soul of Peter, and he says, "You know what, Peter? You are called Simon, son of John. That's what you are called, but you will be called Peter." Now, in those days, names had more significance than they do often today. They served the purpose that nicknames often serve today, when we give someone a nickname because it kind of captures a feature of that person, for good or ill. And so what he's saying to Peter is, you know, you're rightly named. You're called Simon, and the name Simon in Jewish history, going back to the son of one of the patriarchs, was associated with the idea of being a vacillator. You're an up and down sort of guy, aren't you? And if you know anything about Peter, you know how much his name fit him. I mean, he was the original open mouth, insert foot guy. No resistors between his mind and his mouth. How can I know what I'm thinking until I hear myself say it? You know, he blurts out when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" He's the one that blurts out, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "That's correct. And now I want you to understand that my mission involves going to Jerusalem and being rejected by the leaders of this nation and being crucified." Peter interrupts us. "Oh, no, God forbid that. You're all wrong about your career. Listen to me. That's not what you're supposed to do." And you know how at the Last Supper, you know, Jesus says to them, "You know, you guys are all going to book tonight in my hour of need." He speaks up, "Not me. I don't know about these knuckleheads, but not me. I will never leave you, even if I have to die." And you already know how he followed that up. So Jesus peers into him and he says, "You know, you've got the right name. You are the vacillator. But you shall be called the rock." That's what Peter means, Petros, the rock. The picture of strength and stability that you can build something on. And you see what he did? This is why he won Peter's heart at this moment. Because he looked into his heart and he says, "I know who you are, and I know I got my eyes wide open. I know your weaknesses, your shortcomings, your frailty, your sin. But I still love you. And I'm going to choose to relate to you in terms of who you can be as my follower." And he was a goner at that point. He'd found his hero. And I want to tell you what, this is what won me to Christ. Everyone in this room is looking for a relationship with another person who knows us for who we really are, with whom we can be known, and that includes our sins, the nasty stuff about us, our rough edges, but who still loves us and who's still committed to us and who has the power then to work with our lives to enable us to fulfill our God-given potential. The only person in the universe who can do that fully is Jesus Christ, and he wants to do that for you. Some of you here this morning need to make that discovery for the first time. Some of you here in this room need to call out to him for the first time and say to him, "I want you to know me. I want you to come into my life and take my life and turn it into the potential that God has given me." You will never find another person who can do this like Jesus Christ. This was so powerful that it changed Peter's life. And to have people come to you, as I have had, especially early in my Christian life, when I didn't know which end was up about Christ, I had no idea that God had a purpose for my life, to have two or three people come to me that first year that I was a Christian, and to basically communicate to me this idea that I was God's workmanship, that God had sculpted me, that God had created me for significant accomplishments, that God had a very significant purpose for my life in Christ. That changed my life. And so this is powerful medicine, this kind of encouragement that goes right into the very soul of who we are and breathes God's hope and vision into our lives. Biblical encouragement also involves praising those who are taking what I call scary steps of faith. Have you ever watched, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever done this, have you ever watched the parents of children who are just taking their first steps? Someone ought to do a video of it. It is absolutely hilarious. They look like complete idiots. I mean, here's this kid, you know, who's like a drunken sailor. They look crazy. But the parents are what are really amazing, because they're like, oh, oh, they're jumping up and down. They're saying all these, you know, compliments. They're hugging their kid. They're just going crazy. And every parent does this intuitively, don't they? Why do you do that? You do it because you know that what that child is trying to do is so important for their life. And you know it's difficult for them. And so instinctively, you're there with praise. You're there to communicate to them how important this is, how excited you are that they're launching out in this way. They need that kind of fortification in order to do what it takes to master that skill. You know, and many studies show that in these very foundational areas of human development, children who do not receive that kind of praise do not develop as well. And so it's very similar in the Christian life, especially early in the Christian life, because God says when you receive Christ, you become a child of God and you start out in a state of spiritual infancy. You start out learning how to walk with Christ. It goes on for your entire Christian life, so there's always a need for this. But especially in the early stages, as you begin to take the first scary steps of faith that Christ leads you into, as he calls on you to speak up and share your faith with someone else, as he calls on you perhaps to speak up in a gathering of other Christians to share something that God's been doing in your life, or to share a scripture, as he calls on you to pray for the first time out loud with another Christian or group of Christians, as he calls on you to take the step to, for the first time in your life, maybe really open up and confide in someone else about problems that you have and to ask for advice. These are scary steps. And when God sends someone at those points to kind of underscore for you how significant this is and how pleased he is that you're taking those halting steps, it is a powerful form of strengthening. Paul was a master of this, and I think this is one of the key secrets of his great leadership effect on people. He was a master at noting when younger Christians were stepping out this way and giving them feedback, incarnating how God saw that as important and how God was pleased by that. For these Thessalonian Christians who were young Christians, so he says in his letter to them, we're always thanking God for all of you. Oh, you pray about us? Oh yeah, all the time. We're mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before our God. We remember the work that you do that's produced by your faith. We remember the labor that you do that's been prompted by your love. We remember the endurance that has been inspired by the hope that you have in Christ. He says, and you have become a model for the older Christians in both northern and southern Greece because of the way that you have shared your faith in the midst of difficulty. He says, we don't really have need to say anything about it. But he did. He went out of his way to say something about it to them, to give them that feedback. What an important ministry to have. Thirdly, biblical encouragement involves consoling those who have had their spiritual wind knocked out. In that same letter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly and to encourage the faint-hearted." And this word faint-hearted has, it's the idea of someone who's fainted because the wind has been knocked out of them. Their spiritual wind has been knocked out. I bet everyone in this room remembers the first time they had the wind knocked out. It's a traumatic experience. I remember falling on a football when I was 8 years old after I caught it. And I was like, and I was like, what's going on here? Well, he says, you can have your spiritual wind knocked out of you. You know, contrary to what the healer dealers tell you on television, God, in his word, says he's not going to spare his children from the same kinds of sufferings that everyone else experiences in this world. He's not going to give you perfect health if you have enough faith. He's not going to give you prosperity all the time if you have enough faith. You're going to experience economic reversals, deteriorating health, and ultimately the prospect of your own death. You're going to experience agonizing family and relational problems. You're going to experience all the things that everyone else does, in addition, as I said earlier, to spiritual pressure and opposition, because you stand for Christ. He doesn't promise to spare you from that at all. And especially when some of these things are big and when they pile up on all at once, it can knock your wind out. And your hope in God can kind of vanish behind a cloud of pain and despair. And when this happens, and God sends someone alongside of you who communicates to you the love of God and the empathy and compassion of God, and when he sends someone in that way to then gently remind you of his promises, that he is there with you even though you don't feel him right now, that he has his hand on this situation, he knew about it, he was not surprised, that he wants to work through this for good in your life, that he has a glorious future that he guarantees to you in the next life. I tell you, over the last 6 months, I feel like I've almost been on a respirator in some ways, because I've had some real waves crashing in on my life. And there have been people who've come alongside me this way this past year that, you know, it chokes me up just to think, just to remember how God worked through them to restore me. Encourage, revive the ones who've had their wind knocked out. And then there's a fourth feature of biblical encouragement, and that is exhorting those who are tempted to give less than their best. Exhorting those who are taking their foot off the pedal to coast. How many of you saw the OSU St. John's game in late January? Come on, men. Man, I saw a great example of this kind of encouragement. The second half, OSU was falling farther and farther behind, and Michael Redd was sleepwalking on the court. Ineffective, neutralized. And they're down about 10 points, and O'Brien calls the timeout, and the camera stayed on O'Brien before they cut away to commercial, and you see Redd come back, and I saw an example of exhortation there. That he arrested, he wouldn't let him walk by. He got right there next to him, fixed his eyes on him, and you could even lip read some of the things that he was saying. It was not a Bobby Knight temper tantrum. It was a powerful example of him saying, "Now listen, you are not playing to your potential. I know what you're capable of doing. Now get out there and play your game." You know, after the timeout, Redd came back out and took the game over, basically, as Ohio State scored 11 unanswered points to win the game, for which many of us are profoundly thankful. What was that? That was exhortation. This is something that we need. It's something that we need. You see, Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy is caving in there in Ephesus. He's intimidated by people that are older than he are. He's intimidated by all the problems in that community, and he's taking the foot off the pedal to coast, to play it cozy. And Paul says to him, I charge you in the presence of the living God and of Christ, before to whom you will give an account at the end of the age. Preach the word. Be ready, be urgent, in season and out of season. Be sober in all things, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He needed that. I need that. I thank God that I've got people in my life who are close enough to me that they know when I'm taking the foot off the pedal and who will get in my face in this way and say, you need to get back out there and really put your heart into it. The author of Hebrews delivers this exhortation to his audience. They were fainting under the discipline of God. He says, yeah, you got a lot of hardships. God's training you through those hardships. Don't you remember, he says, all discipline seems not to be joyful, but to be sorrowful. If it isn't sorrowful or painful, it's not training. You know the old adage, no pain, no gain. Today I hear people say, no pain, no pain. That's the anthem today. He says, not that way. If you want gain spiritually, there's going to be pain. But afterwards, he reminds him, it's worth it because you'll experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So he says, get out there, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame that God's trying to heal may not be put out of joint. Let God heal you. Stay on course. Keep moving forward. Oh, man, this is needed. Everyone in this room needs this from time. It's a wake-up call. Jesus says to the Christians in Sardis, wake up! I've not found your mission completed in my sight. So, four different kinds of encouragement all through the New Testament. What a marvelous, different facets of encouragement that are designed to strengthen us against various pressures that we experience in following the will of God. Got a question for you. I'm talking to those of you who've met Christ. Are you involved enough with some Christian friends? Are you open enough with them that they would know when you needed affirmation, praise, consolation, exhortation? Let me put it to you in a different way. Over the last year, have you been the recipient? Can you think of specific instances in which you've been the recipient of all of these kinds of encouragement from God through another Christian? Maybe it's because you don't need it. I don't think that's the answer. I think this is where the rubber meets the road. We get down to practicality as we talk about Christian community, as we talk about the difference between playing church and being involved in Christian fellowship. And so if you're drawing a blank here, then I just have to tell you, you're missing out, and I don't know how you carry on trying to follow God. I don't know how you do it. I could not do it. I admit it. I'm too weak. I couldn't do it. I need to have other healthy Christians in my life who know what's going on in my life well enough that then when God prompts them, he can deliver through them encouragement in these ways. I couldn't do it without it. And I don't think you can either. You're not going to be the first one who is able to follow the will of God for your life without this kind of help from God through his people. So if that's where you're at, then I just appeal to you, in the name of Christ, get involved with some other Christians in this way. Join a home group. Start opening your life up to people. get together with them often enough that they can really know what's going on in your life. It's the basic mode of survival as well as the context for growth in the Christian life. Now, let's switch gears. Let's switch gears from thinking about this subject of encouragement from the receiving end and now talk about the same subject from the angle of giving encouragement. Because the truth is, according to Scripture, that as great as it is to be the recipient of God's encouragement from His people, it's even greater to be the mouthpiece of God's encouragement to other Christians. And I want to sell you on that this morning, if you're here as a follower of Christ. I want to sell you on that so that as you leave here this morning, before God, you tell Him, make me one who's effective in this ministry. Give me the ability to be a consistent, effective encourager. Make me like Barnabas. You know who Barnabas was? He was this man named Joseph in the early church there in Jerusalem, who at a certain point, we're told, he began to go under the name Barnabas instead of Joseph. They gave him this nickname which described what he was known for. And the word Barnabas means son of encouragement. Jesus said, it's even more fulfilling to give than it is to receive. And there is something so enervating and exciting about having God work through you to encourage others that it's really hard to put into words. And I have found over years of observing my own life and others that it's the Christians who have taken this seriously and who have developed the habit of being a consistent encourager, those are the ones that God lifts up and raises up into greater roles of responsibility in His church. Those are the ones to whom God reveals the ways that they're gifted in other ways spiritually. It's kind of like the foundational ministry in the body of Christ. So to that end, let me just give you some tips then for developing your own ministry of encouragement to other people. The first one, and they're not in any particular order, is that if you want to be effective in this ministry, you got to use God's Word. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying literally to infuse into another person's soul the very hope of God. And that is not something that we will ever be able to do by our own intelligence, or by our own personality, or by our own cleverness, because this is a spiritual commodity that we're trying to infuse to another person's heart. The delivery system of biblical encouragement is the Word of God. And so those who want to become proficient encouragers need to gain an increasing mastery of God's Word. After all, Paul reminds us in Romans 15 that everything that's written in the Word is written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Isaiah, in one of his prophecies concerning Jesus, the Messiah, actually has this prophetic statement by the Messiah 800 years before he came, where the Messiah says, "The Lord God has given me an instructed tongue that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." That is, God awakens me morning by morning, and He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. That was going to be a key feature of the Messiah. He would be able to sustain weary ones with a word. They would hear Him say something and it would revive them. And He tells us the secret. He says, the reason why I can have that impact on others is that I have an instructed tongue. I've listened as a disciple to God's Word. So there's just a definite connection. We usually start getting into God's Word for our own encouragement, which is great. But the sooner in the process that you begin to think about how these same passages that have spoken to me and helped me so much, how these same passages might be helpful for so-and-so, or my daughter, or that guy at work, or this brother in my study group, the sooner that you begin to think about how you could use those same passages, sharing them with others, the better. Here's another tip, that we ought to make this a goal whenever we meet with other Christians. And so in Hebrews 10, the author says, don't give up meeting together, as is the habit of some. Even there in the early church, there were some who were saying, you know, I'm the Lone Ranger. It's just Jesus and me. I don't need other Christians. He says, don't do that. Don't give up gathering together. You need to come together regularly, often, with other Christians to share the things of God. But as you do that, encourage one another. Now look, I'll bet I've gone to as many Christian meetings in my life as anyone in this room, probably more. If you're into following Christ, then you're into meeting with other Christians. There's no way around it. And so I'm here to tell you that sometimes when I get together with a group of other Christians, it is boring. There are some meetings that I'm at that I feel like if I closed my eyes, I was in a mortuary. There's just a heaviness, a sense of death and boredom and bleh that's choking. Other meetings I go to, it's almost the opposite. There's an atmosphere that's alive, electric, with a sense that God is here. God is doing things. A sense of anticipation about what God's going to do in that setting. And no, those are not the meetings when they bring out the rattlesnakes and the strychnine and that kind of stuff. And I don't go to those meetings. And you shouldn't either. What is the difference between these? Sometimes it's the same people. Usually people say, well, it's because in the latter meeting, someone gave a good teaching. I don't think that's correct. I think that's an obvious factor. But what I have come to see over the years is that the difference between the atmosphere in these two meetings is usually traceable to the number of people who came with the goal of encouraging other people. It's an intangible issue that releases the power of God's Spirit to affect people more powerfully. The sooner, and I'm talking to those of you especially who are comparatively new Christians, the sooner that you learn to come to meetings not merely to receive, but to also come with the commitment to encourage other people, the sooner you make that transition, I did not say either or, but that you come with the commitment to encourage others as well as to be lifted up, the sooner you make that transition, the better off you're going to be. And I have a question to ask you, those of you who come to this meeting regularly. Do you come with a commitment to encourage and lift other people up? Do you come having spent some time beforehand, perhaps thinking and praying before God with a commitment and with the goal, I'm going to interact with someone and I hope to be used by God to lift them up? You need to do that. No one person, no few people could carry the atmosphere of a meeting like this. That's your privilege. That's your responsibility as a servant of Christ. Make that transition. That is what will enable you to continue to enjoy and be excited by gathering together with other Christians. And of course, connected with this then is that in that same passage, he says, let us consider, and that word means to contemplate, to carefully deliberate, to spend focused mental energy considering how to stimulate other Christians to love and good deeds. How much time do you spend in your thought life thinking about other Christians? Well, I know you probably spend a lot of time doing that like I do. But how much of that time is negative? Well, you know, I sure wish they'd have come through for me there, and they didn't. You know, that person's, their idiosyncrasies are really starting to bother me a lot. I'm ashamed to admit, and I feel like God's been hammering me on this just recently. I am ashamed to admit how negative most of my thinking about other brothers and sisters in Christ really is. That's what comes naturally. What takes more of a decision, but which pays such great dividends, is getting before God and choosing to think about the Christians that He has in my life and asking Him to see them the way He does and to give me insight on how I might lift them up, how I might be able to speak a word of encouragement to Him. And the more I know Scripture, the more involved I am with other people, the more God, if you ask Him and if you think about it, He'll give you very clear ideas of how you might do this. And when He does, go do it. Go do it. It's so exciting when you follow that kind of leading from God after having carefully considered, and you find then so often how it was exactly what someone needed to hear. And I might say here on this point that you can really use email effectively for this. We need a lot of this, most of this needs to be face-to-face. But this is where notes or an email can really be very, very powerful. Don't use email for admonishing other people. I'm going to get into that next week. That's a big mistake. But use it. You know, I'll be sitting there and I'll think, into my mind will come something that I saw about someone. They're taking a step forward. I know that's tough for them. I can dash something off to them right there while I'm thinking about it. Won't hurt me. And it's amazing sometimes how much God uses that. Cultivate the ability to be a good listener. Job says to his friends, you know, listen carefully to my words. Let this be the consolation or encouragement that you give me. They got in trouble when they started talking to him. Job's comforters were idiots because they did not speak to him on the basis of God's truth. So he said, let your encouragement to me be listening to me. And sometimes, simply being a careful listener to another brother, sister, drawing them out through questions that are motivated by loving concern, sometimes that is a profound form of encouragement itself. A lot of times I think we hang back here because we think before I could get into this sort of ministry, I'd have to know the answer to everyone's problems. You don't have to know that. You know what? I think for a lot of us, this is pretty difficult. One brother told me years ago that when he was growing up, his dad said, son, it's hard to listen with your mouth open. It's a great advice. I think some of us would find it very difficult to engage another person in conversation for even 5 minutes without talking about ourselves most of the time. And so we need to develop the other-centeredness. And on a more deep level, the ability to care about people enough to delight in discovering another person. And if you become a good listener, you are going to find so many opportunities to encourage people as you listen prayerfully and you begin to hone in on where they're under pressure and where you might be able to speak a word that lifts them up. Powerful. Lastly, practice. Any skill, any art takes practice. And so with the art of encouragement. Don't wait until this feels natural to you. I had some guy tell me, well, you know, I don't know, just something about looking my wife in the eyes and telling her, you know, I'm so thankful that I married you and I'm so proud of the way that you're moving forward. He says, it just make me feel weird. I feel awkward. It wouldn't be natural, so I'm not going to do it. Man, you're going to be waiting forever. Where in the Bible does it say only love other people when it feels natural? In so many areas in spiritual growth, the first steps are awkward. Then it becomes more natural, even easier, as you develop an ability and cultivate a taste for how good this is. So practice every day. There are so many arenas in which you can practice encouragement. Our families, you know, men, and I convict myself as I say this, one of the crucial ways in which you lead in your homes is to be the one who's delivering the encouragement to your spouse and to your kids. That's basic Christian leadership 101. All kind of room for practice there. At the workplace, in your neighborhood, with your other Christian friends. Literally, make it a goal that each day I want to be used by God to encourage at least one person, or at least one person in each of these arenas. Okay, we'll stop there. And next week, on to a more controversial one another imperative. Admonish one another. Let's close up. God, just thank you so much that you are the ultimate encourager. And I thank you that Jesus Christ told his followers, I'm the encourager, and I'm sending you another encourager like me, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. Lord, we need your encouragement. Some people in this room this morning need to experience your encouragement personally for the first time by receiving your Holy Spirit and asking for your forgiveness through Christ. A lot of the others of us, Lord, we really need the touch of your encouragement in our lives as Christians because we're sucking for air. And Lord, a lot of us, I think, including myself, you're trying to get our attention and remind us that this is an important ministry that you've called us to. Thank you for speaking to us this way. And we just hold ourselves up to you, Lord, and ask you to have your way with us through Christ. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.